Well, good morning. Thank you, Grace Worship. God be praised, right? Are you looking forward to that day? You will see the Lord face to face. Amen. You know, I want to thank you for joining us on live stream. Thank you for being here today. You know, we have quite a few people traveling, and we have quite a few who are sick, not with COVID, but just your standard cold and staying home. So thank you for joining with us on live stream. But today we celebrate communion. Amen? Amen. We've been looking in the study of the book of Acts. We've been talking a lot about Jesus, his commission to us, to the apostles preaching Jesus Christ and teaching about his death and resurrection and teaching about his coming kingdom. That's exciting stuff, right? We've looked at the power of Jesus Christ in his signs, in his wonders, and in his miracles. But of all the wonderful truths the Bible tells us about Jesus, here is the one that, as believers, melts our hearts, humbles our souls. It should lift our spirit and gives us life, hope, and peace, namely, that Jesus loves me. Can you say that? That Jesus loves me. The Apostle Paul said that this love of Christ that reached down to save us in Ephesians 3:19, what? Surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. There is no love on this earth from any human being that has ever come close or will ever come close to the love that Jesus has for us, to the love that Jesus has shown you and me in salvation, both past, now, present, and future. Praise God. I thank God for that. Paul prayed that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's the saved, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of our love from God, our salvation, his salvation love for us, that we might comprehend the length of it to which he went to save us. Have you ever stopped to just think of the length he went to save us? The height from which he came in glory to us, the depth to which he sank in the shame of the cross and dying on that cross, carrying the sin for us. And the breadth of that love, that breadth is so wide, as far as the east is from the west, that covers every sin. Wow. You know, we will never fully comprehend the salvation love, but we must certainly take it in and love it and cherish it and never take it for granted or ever fail to remember it. Right on. And to help us remember this love, Jesus did something. On the night before he died for us, on the night before he went to Calvary and went through that horrific ordeal right up to his death, he gave us a threefold picture of the all-encompassing salvation that that very love of his purchased for us. We have that in the communion service. As we see communion, the very thing we're going to celebrate with one another today. And it reminds us again of his great work for you, his great work for me, and the love of his salvation. And my hope is that it never fades from our memory. But we're forgetful, are we not? We can forget so easily. But may we never become complacent with the message. May we never become apathetic in hearing it again and again and again. And that's what we're going to do today. You know, pastors, we try to bring you new original stuff, but sometimes you just got to deal with the good stuff as it is. So we're just going to look at the truth of the communion service again. Let's start by praying and thanking God that we're here today. Lord, I just want to thank you. I thank you for your love. Lord, we do not comprehend your love and its fullness. Lord, we want to understand your love. We want to experience your love. We want to know your love. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us, that you gave us this symbol of that love in our salvation. I pray today, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here. You know the hearts of everyone tuning in. Lord, calm the anxious heart. Calm the fearful heart. Lord, search anything in us, and where there's sin, let us confess that and seek your forgiveness, which you'll gladly give. As we come to you in worship and song and hearing your word, and then going to the communion service and participating in what you've commanded every person to do, Lord, we do it because we love you. We want to remember you always. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25 states, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Jesus is the guardian of our soul. Listen to Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Here we go. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Amen. Praise God for that. "By his wounds, we, you, me, are healed. My iniquities have fallen on the Son of God." Neither Isaiah here nor Peter is talking about physical healing of the body from sickness. They're talking about the spiritual healing of the soul from sin. Amen. Is there physical healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ? Yes, there sure is. I mean, ultimately, one day, these old sin-wrecked, messed up bodies full of disease, full of fat that's crippling us, full of diabetes, listed cancer, and on the list goes, will be gone. At the atonement, we'll stand before Jesus Christ one day, perfect in every way. Made whole completely. So yes, ultimately, there's physical healing in the atonement. But there is a healing from sin and death that every believer in Jesus Christ has already experienced at salvation. Praise God. Thank God for that atonement. You see, when we walk through the Gospels with Jesus and we watch him heal so many broken and sin-sick bodies, what do we see? These are not just foretastes of a permanent healing that will come one day. That's what they are. They're a foretaste of what's coming. How many of you are thankful for that? But also, it pictures the spiritual healing that only Jesus can give us, that only Jesus can bring to the sin-sick person who's dead and dying in their sins. To bring the spiritually dead to life. I mean, when you look at the healings in the New Testament, just think of some. I mean, we were once the outcast leper plagued with the sores of sin. Were we not spiritually? I mean, were we not once the soul-starved beggar who needed salvation? Were we once the cripple with no power to help ourselves, as we just saw in Acts? We were once the blind who couldn't even find our own way, groping in the darkness until Jesus Christ opened our eyes. Were we once as dead as the daughter of Jairus, dead in our sins? Yes, we were. We cannot forget who we were. We cannot forget what Jesus has truly done for us. Thank God for Jesus, Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where would I be? Where would mankind, where would we be if we didn't have him? By his wounds you have been healed, it said. Oh, the love of God that he should give his son to die for us. This can't get old. This must be something so precious that we just smile every time we hear it. What do we know in Romans 5:8? How do you know God loves you, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that you love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us, that he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins, to assuage the very wrath of God. Whoa, Lord, you mean you did that? How can I forget? How could I forget? But our memory of his saving love surely, obviously, does not stop with our initial salvation, does it? No. What about all the years since that day when you came to know Christ? Has he not continued to love us, even though our love for him has so often failed? I'm the first to be able to know I fail in loving the Lord as I ought so often. Have we not all sinned since our salvation? Have we not done things we are all ashamed of? Have we not chosen to fail our loving Lord at some time or another since that day that we became alive in him? Yet his love for us, his born again children, never has failed, not once. Not even close to once. It's never failed. Peter, remember what he asked Jesus once? He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He thought that's pretty good. What Peter thought was magnanimous, Jesus said, that's nothing. That's nothing. How about 70 times seven? Meaning there is no limit. Shocking, Peter must have thought when he heard that. We may balk at that because it's hard to forgive to that degree, but it's not hard for the Lord to forgive to that degree. Phil, he just spoke a few Wednesdays ago about the imperative to forgive like Christ, as that is one of the key foundations to Christianity. Do we so regularly forget how much we have been forgiven? Is it any wonder Jesus wants us to look at what he's done for us and not to forget? I often go through life, if I'm real, and I'm not thinking every day of how much I've been forgiven, are you? I mean, is that just resonating in you like an alarm clock in the morning? Ding, 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 ding. What's your alarm clock like? Mine's, How many times have we sinned against the Lord and fled to him for that forgiveness? And he's wrapped his arms around us, pulled us very close, and whispered, I forgive you. I forgive you. Remember Peter, when he failed Jesus and he denied him, he felt that forgiving, restoring, tender love. David also felt that love. Listen to David. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He spoke that with certainty. He spoke that with complete conviction. The Holy Spirit is telling us that He will guarantee that forgiveness. Praise God for such grace and such assurance. Aren't you thankful that you can go to Him and know with a repentant heart He will forgive you? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse. He doesn't just forgive, He does something. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. I forgive you, He says. I forgive you. This is monumental. This is a huge thing that we have in our relationship with our Lord. So let's remember this love that has cared enough at times in our life to chasten us when we sin. And freely forgives our sins when we confess them as He cleanses us from those sins, that we might sin less and less, all to the glory of God. This is that ongoing work of Christ in our life. But the memory of His saving love, His forgiving love, it does not stop here in this life. What has Jesus promised us all? We sang about it just now. He's promised us eternal life. Eternal life. While it is something we have as His promise, it is also something we will enter as He promised. How many of you are looking forward to entering into that promise? Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I desire that they also be with me here with me. Think of that for a moment. To one day be with Jesus where He is now, to one day see Him in all His glory, hopefully that'll all come for us at the same time, as God comes and takes us to glory. But for some of us, it will be sooner. For others, it will be later. But one thing's for sure, it will be the same for all of us one day as He brings us into His presence. One day we shall all leave this world of sin. One day we will be rid of it, gone from it. We will be gone from this day of sorrow as we enter His heavenly kingdom, He's speaking of there in Matthew. And we will say, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So now the fullness and perfection of our Lord's work of salvation in delivering us from this sin is spelled out doctrinally throughout the epistles. We see this in the doctrine of justification, which deals with the penalty of sin. Romans 5:8, as we said, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the word justify comes from another word, a word meaning to acquit, to set free, to remove guilt. Jesus, when He shed His blood on Calvary, when He died there to pay the price for our sins, He paid them once and what? For all. Because He bore what was due us. He bore on Himself the very wrath of God for our sins as our substitute. That wrath for our sins, guess what? Will never fall on you. There's no condemnation for us now. That wrath of God will never fall on us because He's not just faithful keeping His promise, but He's just to forgive because the wrath of God and the payment for sin fell on Christ so He can justly forgive us, praise God. Amen. He shed His blood on Calvary to pay that price. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus. Are you thankful for that forever peace? God will give us the peace of Him throughout our life, but we are forever at peace with Him when we once were His enemy at enmity with Him. And now that we are at peace with God through Jesus, Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, I have right here. That deserves a shout of praise. Yeah, it does. It does. Thank you. I mean, imagine standing in a court of law and you're guilty as sin. No pun intended. You're guilty of sin. You're guilty. Imagine standing in that court of law and the judge would say to you, your penalty has been paid. You are free to go. That's exactly what God says to us through his son, Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing that our sins have been washed away. We sang in Grace Intercessors this morning because of the snow outside. Whiter than snow, washed away. Our guilt erased. That guilt's not just erased, everybody. Something doesn't just get taken out. Something must be put back in. What's been erased? The guilt, the sin has been erased, and it's been replaced with his righteousness. And we were set free from sin and death, and death was done away with, and we were given eternal life. And we were made righteous in his sight. You see, Jesus symbolized our justification on that night in that upper room with his disciples before his death on Calvary in the bread and the cup. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. He said, the bread, this is my body. When you think of this, 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16, think of this. The wonder that verse says, only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses all immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, think of that description, should take on flesh. Amazing. And why? That he might suffer death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. For you, for me. That he might shed that blood, drinking the cup of God's wrath for our sins, that we may go free. To think that God would empty himself and take on flesh. Who am I that a king, the king, would bleed and die for? I mean, who am I that the king of all kings, the creator of the universe, almighty, all magnificent, all knowing, omnipotent God would die for me? Who am I indeed? Nobody. But thank God he did. Thank God he did. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, let's remember from our heart today, when you do that and renew your love and devotion to him and think of what that costs the Savior and what that means, that you're justified in your salvation once for all, forgiven. Amen. Next, we're going to see that night the doctrine of our sanctification, which deals with the power of sin in our life. You see, Jesus on the eve of Calvary, he prayed this prayer for all of us who have been made alive through him as our Savior and Lord. He prayed this in John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Amen? This word sanctification is related to the word holy. It's related to that word meaning to be set apart. We're to be set apart from the Lord. And when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, his present ministry starts going to work in our life. By his grace, we have been delivered from the penalty of our sins once and for all. But of course, as we have seen, that does not mean we are sinless now. The Spirit begins to work in us, using the truth of God's word through the Holy Spirit to progressively set us apart from the power of sin in our life. How many of you know that now you have the Holy Spirit in you, giving you victory over the power of sin? To become more and more set apart, looking more and more like Christ in our life in this process of the sanctifying work of the Lord. To become more and more in His will. And here that night, sanctification was illustrated by the Lord in that upper room in the feet washing in John 13:6-12. You see, on that same night, at that same meal, when Jesus gave us the symbols of the bread and the cup, Jesus also got down and washed the disciples' feet. Often this act of Jesus is misunderstood as only a teaching on humility or a teaching on servanthood. But that is not what Jesus himself taught about what he was doing if we really look at it, if we really step back and see these words. The disciples must have wondered, what is he doing? What is the Lord doing? Yet the disciples remained silent, did they not? They're like, they were going to wait and watch what unfolded. But we do find out when the Lord came and he got to Peter, Peter was not silent like normal. I thank God that God records Peter. It says, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. I mean, Peter balks at the thought of his Lord getting down and washing his feet. He was not going to have anything to do with this. You're not getting down on that ground, Lord. Uh-uh. You got to love his heart attitude. He just didn't know. But just as emphatically, Jesus in turn insists that he must do it. I must wash your feet. Stating that while he does not realize the meaning of what he's doing, I'm telling you, Peter, in the future, very shortly, you're going to understand. You're going to understand what I'm doing. He was referring to that further revelation, that further illumination that would come through the Holy Spirit that we saw happen in the book of Acts, right? He was talking about that, John 14, verse 26, or 16, verse 13. But notice what Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 8. He says this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The importance of what Jesus is doing in the feet washing is now starting to become apparent. The Word Bible translates, if I don't wash you, you don't belong to me. Or the Amplified Bible translates it, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, no share, here we go, in companionship with me. You see, Jesus says that their very relationship is dependent on the results of what this symbolizes. I mean, obviously here, Jesus is referring to the truth behind the actual act of feet washing, a truth that feet washing only symbolizes. I want you to understand that. It's not the actual act of washing your feet that takes away sin. It's a symbol of what Jesus does in our life. Otherwise, anyone who has not had their feet literally washed by Jesus would have no relationship with him. I'd be walking around barefoot all the time if that was the case, stepping in water all the time. So that's not what he's saying. He's talking about washing us free from the sin which only he can do, and apart from which he can have no part or relationship with us until he cleanses our daily sins that impede our fellowship with him. Peter does not understand that yet. So Jesus, he's going to drive that point home even more clearly, and he answers Peter's next words. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash me all, if that's what that means. Don't just step on my feet, wash my whole body. Taking Jesus literally, he said, if washing my feet has to do with my relationship with you, don't stop there. Get me from head to toe. I mean, you got to love his heart. He still does not understand what Jesus is teaching about washing the feet. And he's just not getting it. But he loves the Lord so much. Wash all of me. If we only had the heart of Peter. Listen to what Peter said in John 13, 10 through 11. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But here's the key to what Jesus is teaching in washing their feet. You see, a person who has already had a bath with dirty feet, his whole body is clean. He needs only to wash his feet. We're behind. There we go. You see, all we need is to wash the feet. In those days, what was going on? After somebody had taken a bath, whether at home or at a common bathhouse, and walked the dusty streets all day in their sandals, and they got home, they just had to wash their feet upon their arrival because their body was already clean. They did not take another bath every time they came into the house. They only had their dirty feet washed. Jesus uses this custom to teach this magnificent spiritual lesson. You see, the bath refers to the cleaning of the whole body, such as Peter proposed to Christ. But while Peter is thinking of a literal bath, Jesus is referring to a spiritual bath. We know this because Jesus said that they, what? All had a bath and were all clean, but not every one of them. That's important. John then tells us that the one who had not had this entire bath was Judas, the unbeliever, the betrayer, the Satan-indwelt one that we saw earlier. The bath that Jesus was referring to here, that they all experienced except Judas, was the spiritual bath of regeneration. I mean, was Jesus saying you all are clean physically, but Judas is just a dirty guy? He didn't take a bath today? No. So it's not just about cleaning one's feet humbly or as a servant. He was talking about something very special. The bath that he was referring to that they all had experienced except Judas was spiritual bath of regeneration, the spiritual bath of salvation. Listen to Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Wow. But while Jesus is saying that once we have been washed clean and cleansed in the spiritual bath of regeneration and our sins now washed away so that we will never come under that very condemnation, the wrath of God, he's saying here in the symbol of the feet washing, there is still a washing of sin necessary for maintaining fellowship with me in life. A washing that we must receive from him. A washing that is not a repeat of our salvation washing, but a washing of our feet since our salvation as they get muddied up with the daily entanglements of sin in our life. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus and you knew the joy of being forgiven, the burden washed away, that sin rolled away in your life? Do you remember that? But you probably also know not too long after that, you discovered something, that you're still a sinner. I still have this sin nature. Though you were saved, you weren't perfect, and you still aren't. That's coming one day. All of those sins are still, that still tempt. All of those sins that still try to gain victory over you. This spiritual warfare we find ourselves engaged in each and every day. I mean, who hasn't gotten angry? Who hasn't lied since their salvation? Who hasn't had sinful thoughts? Who hasn't let someone down? Who hasn't broken trust? Who hasn't? On they go. But the Holy Spirit in you then convicts you of your sin. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You feel badly. You feel convicted. He comes in and he gets your conscience. It's not seared. Even though I've chosen to fail you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I feel it. I see it. I know what I've done. I've let you down. I have failed you. And my nearness to you doesn't feel the same. There's a break in our relationship. The peace and power I've had with you leading up to this isn't quite there, Lord. There's something standing between our relationship. Do you now need the bath of regeneration again? Do you now need resaved? No, not at all. That was taken care of at justification. You need only to confess those sins before the Lord, and He will truly lovingly forgive you. He'll truly cleanse you from that sin, and He will restore your fellowship. You know, you parents understand this. We human parents don't always discipline in the best ways possible because we're sinners. But here's the idea. When you punish your young son, or discipline him is a better word, or you discipline your young daughter, they've sinned against you. They've told you a bunch of lies. There's a break in that fellowship and harmony in the home. Does it make them any less your son or daughter? No. Repentance needs to happen. Restoration needs to take place. 1 John 1:7-9 say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive that sin. You see, we don't just get saved and left to ourselves. Jesus carries us through life, sanctifying us all the way. You see, this is the ministry Jesus has right now in your life. This is the ministry He has right now in the church on the move. Act it out. And it's symbolized in the feet washing. And His means of that is still the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But as we have seen, the complete work of Jesus in our salvation is not completed until we stand in glory with Him. As we get down to the close here today. And here's the other aspect we're going to see. This leads us to the doctrine of glorification, which deals with the very presence of sin. Praise God for that. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Romans 8:30. You may not be in glory yet, but you're as good as done there. Amen. Wow. The one who called you, the one who saved you, the one who keeps you is the one who will take you to glory one day. Praise God. What will accomplish this? The Bible tells us, obviously, God will accomplish this, but what will accomplish this? Love will accomplish this. Romans 8:32, God who spared not His own Son, in verse 39, the love of God in Christ Jesus, The love of Christ who died for us and now in heaven intercedes for us, Romans 8, 34 through 35. We then are told this in verse 35, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then in verse 39, it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. No matter what's going on in this world, no matter what you deal with, no matter what we individually experience, everything will come true what God says. He loves you. He will never stop loving you. Nothing will separate you from that love. No person or thing. Nothing, 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 nothing. Amen. Don't you love that? Yeah. You see, one day we're going to stand in glory with Jesus by his grace alone. Delivered from the very presence of sin that so causes all of these issues that put Christ on the cross. And we're going to say, home at last, salvation fully accomplished. I praise God for that. So if Jesus pictured his past ministry and his present ministry, would it not seem a little strange if he didn't picture his future ministry? That culmination of our salvation and glory? Well, he did. First, we see the bread and the cup. Second, we see the feet washing. Third, we see the meal. The bread and the cup and the feet washing were in the context of a meal that he ate with the disciples that night. And four times on that night during the Last Supper, he used the meal to point them to a future meal he would have with them one day. Wow. In the kingdom. Luke 22, 15 through 16, 28 through 30, listen to this. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant to you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When the early church gathered in remembrance of what happened in that upper room that night, they gathered and they celebrated the bread and the cup, and they did it in the context of a meal, calling it the Lord's Supper. But we also know in the word it's called what? The love feast. The love feast. You see, these meals were not to satisfy hunger. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. But they were meals with symbolic significance pointing to that future day when we would be with the Lord in glory, referred to here on the eve of our Lord's suffering. That glorious day is seen in Revelation 19. I know I read this every time, but when I read this, can you imagine that glorious day? Nobody can. No illustration can do it. It's inexpressible. My finite mind can imagine what I can gin up in there, and it's all good. That glorious day, when we're there, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Amen. We're going to be there. You're going to hear these words because you're going to be saying them. See, the bride here is the church. It is us, Ephesians 5, 27. Those invited here are the Old Testament saints, the redeemed of Israel, and the tribulation saints that will get saved in the trib. But we're out of here. We're the bride. We're the church. And we all sit down together at this great banquet feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, you will be there. It's true, we're going to be there with the Lord. Are you looking forward to that day? What will that day be like when we're gone from this sin-soaked world? What will that day be like when we're not battling the trappings of sin? What will that day be like when we finally get to see the Savior and we sit down and as the bride, we say, oh, we're here, we're here. The wedding is here. There's Jesus. Whoa, look at this. Wow. Whoa. Oh, man, it's so much better than I thought it was. I can't believe this. He was right. It's indescribable. Amen. You're going to be like that or better. That doesn't even get it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with you and you with me. You know, you're going to meet your loved ones who have died in Christ. You're going to meet the prophets. You're going to meet the apostles. And most precious of all, you will once and finally meet Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you think he's going to be excited to see you? He told his Father he longs for us to be with him. And in his sovereignty and in his good timing, that will happen. But do you think he's just going to say, hey, good to see you. Take a seat over there. Hey, finally got here, huh? About time. Or you think he's going to say, hey, I don't know, but come here. Come here. Oh, I love you. You're finally here. Don't you see me now? You're with me forever. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for following me. I told you. If you just follow me, I told you, you would not be disappointed. And gives you a bam bam hug. Some of you understand that. Really though, how do we anticipate that? Let's put this together and close. You see the bread and the cup, the time, that represents the past. The doctrine, our justification. The application, deliverance from the penalty of sin. Amen. The feet washing, that represents the here and now. The present. The doctrine, our sanctification. The application, the deliverance from the power of sin in our life. The supper, the time, future. Doctrine, our glorification, the application, finally, once for all, delivered from the presence of sin. In the communion service, here shortly, we will gather to remember Jesus. We will gather to love him. We will gather to lift him up and thank him for his so great salvation. Our salvation. How I love the communion memorial, the celebration of the love of Christ demonstrated in his past, present, and future ministry on our behalf. Let's never take it for granted. Let's never let apathy set in. Let's remember, how can we do anything less than serve him wholeheartedly and love him completely? Let me share with you a few things to ask God to let it do in your life. When we do this, our faith is strengthened as we remember him. He loved us enough to die for us and paid for those sins on the cross, and we can praise God we're saved. Let him strengthen your faith today. Then our love is stimulated when we remember him. When we see him and continuing to love us each and every day, cleansing us and forgiving us, and even though he reigns on high, he is still with us. He is still nigh to us in our sins and in our failures, and he forgives us and loves us. Let our love be stimulated today. And then ask God that your hope is stirred. As we remember him, how many of you know glory is coming? The Lord has risen from the dead. He's alive. And this meal is but a reminder. It's just a first course of this everlasting supper, which we will be at one day. Victory in Jesus we already have, but ultimately it awaits us all in glory. So let your faith be strengthened, your love be stimulated, and your hope be stirred today. And as we remember him, what we do is we proclaim his death, and we proclaim his life, and we proclaim our salvation until he comes for us one day or takes us home. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing and praise God.